Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you with grateful hearts, remembering those who have given their lives for our own freedom, to advance the cause of freedom, to protect us here in our own country. We're thankful for those that have served and continue to serve, and for their families while their loved ones are away. We ask for your aid, your sustaining strength and grace in their lives, and to be moments of reconnection and enjoyment. And Lord, we do it. We give you thanks for such because ultimately we thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave his life for us, who rose again victorious as the first fruits of all those who are in him would one day rise. And some of those include those who have given their lives for our country. Lord, as we gather together and we look to your word, we pray for your instruction and for your Spirit's leading in our lives. Lord, we're challenged by so many different pressures in today's world, challenging us to do things differently, to stray from your word, and to listen for what their wisdom offers rather than yours. Help us have wise eyes. Help us have instructive hearts to come back to your word time and again and open ourselves before you and say, Lord, you are the divine surgeon. Cut away and have your way in our life. So help us do that, and help me, Lord, as I preach. Help these as they hear, and help us as we be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and find Proverbs chapter 3, where I'll begin in just a few moments. Proverbs chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I've got a question for you. Have you ever had a bad experience, a really bad experience, with corporal punishment? Anybody? I don't mean you didn't deserve it. I mean just a bad experience, like, wait a second, this wasn't right at all. Yeah, there's a few of you. I don't know that it was ever a time I didn't receive corporal punishment, corporal discipline, and I deserved it. I think every time I got it, I deserved it. There was a few times I got away with out getting it, but I was talking to my older brother recently about this subject, and he says, well, I'll tell you a bad example I had. And I don't think I'd ever heard this before. He got 3 paddlings in elementary school for mispronouncing a teacher's name one time. 3 paddlings. He said he was in second grade and he was in class, and class was going on, and he raised his hand because he needed to go to the restroom, and he's waiting, and the teacher's looking around. She's not paying much attention. He's waving his hand, and she's still not paying much attention. Finally, he just gets up. He says, Miss Helpenstein, I've got to go to the bathroom. She goes, Mr. Breidenbaugh. This is him telling the story. I'm just telling you what my brother told me, okay? Mr. Breidenbaugh, that is not how you pronounce my name. My name is Mrs. Helpenstein. And she took him out to make sure he would never forget how to pronounce her name again, took him out in the hallway and gave him a paddling. He's like, what am I getting paddled for this about? And he actually, we had this deal with our parents made with us. We ever got in trouble in school, we better let them know about it, because if they found out from other sources, we were going to get in more trouble. So Shane went home and told Mom and Dad, and they thought, that's kind of ridiculous, getting paddled for mispronouncing the name. They just kind of let it go on, and nothing happened. A year later, my brother's in third grade, and his friend's asking him, and they're talking about this former teacher, and he said, Didn't you get in trouble in her class last year? He said, yes. What'd you get in trouble for? He says, for mispronouncing her name. He says, what'd you call her? He says, I called her Miss Helpenstein. And one of the other girls overheard it, and she starts laughing. She goes, she calls on the teacher, Mrs. Tolbert, Shane mispronounced Mrs. Helpenstein's name. And she says, what are you even talking about that? He says, because my friend was asking me about it. She says, you don't need to be doing that. She took him out in the hallway and paddled him. What in the world am I getting in trouble for this a year later? So he goes in the classroom, and his friend, Ray, asks him and says, did you get in trouble? Did you get a spanking for that? And he says, yes. He goes, did it hurt? He says, no, she's an old lady. So then his friend tells on him, Miss Tolbert, Shane says your paddlings don't hurt because you're an old lady. She looked at him, glared at him. She marched him down the principal's office. He got another spanking. All for mispronouncing a name. Aren't you glad we don't give spankings for you mispronouncing Breidenbaugh? I mean, think of all the different paddlings we could have given out over the years. But, you know, corporal discipline isn't a popular subject. Just the subject of discipline itself is not a popular subject. And yet, you think about all the military men and women we've tried to honor today and tried to recognize today and those that serve our country. They know something about discipline in different forms. But we're dealing with parenting matters out of the book of Proverbs. We want to find wisdom from God's Word. And today we want to look at this subject of discipline. And so I'm going to read a few verses together. You start off with me, if you would, in Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. We'll skip over to chapter 19 in a second, a few other places. But listen to what God's Word says here on this subject. Verse 11 of chapter 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. Over in chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. Chapter 19 and verse 18, God's Word says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. A man of great wealth will pay the penalty. For if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Look over a couple of chapters into chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23 and verse 13 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. And then finally, chapter 29 and verse 15. 29:15, God's Word says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, these are just a few select verses out of a number more. We'll look at a few others in just a few moments. But there's a number of verses in Proverbs that talks about discipline and the rod of discipline. And it interweaves this idea of discipline with instruction and reproof and how to gain wisdom and how to avoid loss of life and how to prolong your life and more. Because the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. It's how to know what is right and do it. And it's what Solomon does to his son, giving his son advice on what to look for in a wife, how to develop good godly character traits, how to be a helpful neighbor, how to develop a good work ethic, what to do in terms of having wisdom and dealing with finances, disciplining your children, and so much more. But one of the leading questions we often face when we come to texts like this is when you read that phrase, rod of discipline. Just what exactly is this? And so what I want to do, I want to help define that for you and then share with you a few ways you can carry out discipline for your children, because parenting matters. So what is the rod of discipline? You see all those verses up there. I won't read all of them, but chapter 10, 13, 13, 24, 14, 3, and more refer to this rod of discipline. Every time it occurs, with the exception of one time, it uses a particular Hebrew word. That Hebrew word literally means a stick cut from the stem or branch of a tree. It's what one person says, in Proverbs, it's a symbol of discipline and failure to use the preventative discipline of verbal rebuke and the corrective discipline of physical punishment will end in the child's death. That is to say, they grow up not learning respect, not learning authority, and they rebel, and it leads to an earlier death in many cases. However, in chapter 14 and verse 3, there's a different Hebrew word used, but it's the same word used in Isaiah 11:1. It's a word, again, we translate rod. It may not be the clearest translation for us. But in Isaiah 11:1, it refers to the shoot or the young sprout of a tree. Again, it's something small. It's like a branch or a portion of a branch. Now, when you were growing up, if you ever were in trouble and your mother or father or grandparent said to you, go get a switch. How many of you ever heard that before? Go get a switch. How many of you, that just brings back wonderful memories for you. You just, yeah, okay. And you go, now, I didn't have to do that, but I have heard others that did. I think my wife said that her dad would have them go get a switch, and it's a small branch of a tree you peel off and so forth. That's really the idea here in Proverbs. It's the equivalent of a switch. Sometimes we think of rod, we think of almost like a club. It's not that. It's a switch. Now, there's times it may have been a little thicker than that, what we might now call a paddle. What some have used, the equivalent of a switch, would be maybe like a fly swatter or a belt. For some people, they say, you know, I can't ever get to those quick enough, so they use their hand to bring corporal discipline. But the point is there's a time in which this rod, this switch, this paddle, this fly swatter, this belt can be appropriate substitute for the rod of discipline. It's the idea of bringing some temporary physical pain to a portion of the body that's not going to scar, that's not going to cause lasting pain, so that they learn, oh, I don't need to do that anymore. That's happened with many of you, right? That's happened with me. I don't need to do that anymore, whether it's a paddle or belt. And so that's what the rod of discipline is. It's not some big heavy club, but something much like we often use in our homes today. But now let me give you a few ways to carry out this form of corporal discipline in your home based on what God's word says. Number one is this: use the rod of discipline early, firmly, and consistently. And I want to go back and just read a couple of verses just so you help understand the context of what's being said here. Proverbs says, if you don't discipline your child, he could die. That's in chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Sheol's the abode of the dead, the grave. He says, you don't want to lead them to an early departure from this life if they grow up rejecting authority and rebelling. So don't hold it without apart from them. And you should discipline them while there's hope. Chapter 19 and verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. So don't beat him. Don't abuse him. But bring discipline into his life. You know, I speak from experience when I talk about using the rod of discipline early, firmly, consistently. That was used in my home as I was growing up. My parents would use that. My grandmother would use that. Some of you grandparents are afraid to use the rod of discipline in your grandchild's life. It's okay. You can do it. Amen or oh my. You know, it's like I heard what one grandfather said. It's like what I heard one grandfather say one time. He says, you know why? He says, you know why grandparents and grandchildren get along so well together? We have a common enemy. <You know? laughs> But it's okay for grandparents when they're in charge and they're watching over those kids for the evening or for the weekend to use the rod of discipline so that they listen to them as well. That was the way it was growing up when I was growing up. And I speak from experience, not just in my growing up years, but also in my parenting years. You guys take a look at our five children. There's a noticeable difference in the ones that got the rod of discipline early, firmly, and consistently versus the one that is not, but is now getting it. Big difference. So I speak from experience. I had one guy ask me when we first got our youngest and talked about just how rambunctious she is and so forth. And he says, do you think that's nature or nurture with her? And I said, that's a great question. I said, ask me again in a year and I'll tell you. And I would say it's a little bit of both. There have been some things we've nurtured in her that's helped her out. There's also part of her nature, her part of her DNA, that she's just different. I don't know if any of you, I hold her a lot, but when she goes and she stands beside me and I said, you need to stand while we sing. I don't know, and I try to do this much because I don't want to be a distraction while we worship, but she starts dancing all over the place. I don't want to kill that, but I also don't want to distract people so much that she's just dancing. I mean, she's spinning with her dress and she's waving her hands. I mean, again, you may not see that down here. I see every bit of it. I'm thinking, oh man, she's, you know, why don't we just go sit in the balcony, you know, there nobody gets to see that kind of stuff. That's why you guys sit up there, right? So your kids don't embarrass you, right? But there's a difference. And when I'm talking about corporal discipline, of course, I'm talking about giving them a spanking on the bottom. Maybe the bottom of the feet if they're stomping off. Again, that doesn't hurt if you just smack their foot when they're a toddler and just say, hey, that's not appropriate for you to stomp off in anger like that. It may even be that you need to give them a light smack on the mouth when they're talking. They're not listening. You're trying to tell them something. Again, I'm not talking about closed fist. I'm talking about light, temporary pain-inflicted discipline that gets their attention enough to know, I don't need to keep doing that. I'm not talking about beating. I'm not talking about abuse. I know people can do that. If you have a problem with anger and you go to discipline, you need to cool off. I'm not a fan of causing you to count to 10 whenever you're going to try to get your child to behave. If I get to 10, you're really in trouble. 1, 2, 3. I mean, you're just allowing them to delay their obedience. I mean, why do you want to do that? But now you may need to count to 10 if you need to cool off. You know, so you may need to do it for yourself, but you have to start early. Start during the toddler years. Oftentimes during the toddler years, a light little tap, I mean, it doesn't have to be much of anything, and a stern voice lets them know, Mom or Dad's displeased, and it's enough to cause them to realize, I don't want to keep doing this. I need to stop doing this. But be consistent as husbands and wife in carrying out this discipline and dealing with it and so forth for different forms of misbehavior. Use the rod of discipline early, firmly, and consistently. Even chapter 20 and verse 30 says, blows that wound cleanse away evil, strokes make clean the innermost parts. It's not that you're, again, not that you're going to crush them, but that you're using discipline in their lives to get their attention. Number two, use instruction or rebuke with discipline. Again, lots of verses here. Chapter 5, verse 12, chapter 6, 23, chapter 13, verses 1 and 18, chapter 15 and more that have these examples of discipline with words of rebuke or reproof. Listen to chapter 5. I'll read a couple of these. Some of these you can look back up later on as you see them there in the notes. Chapter 5 and verse 12. Some say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. That is, discipline and reproof went together. Words of reproof, words of rebuke to say, do not keep doing that. Chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and a teaching, a light. That is the commandment of your parents. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Notice discipline here. Part of discipline is reproving them, telling them not to continue to do what they're doing. Sometimes it's words of instruction. You say, hey, listen, this is what you need to do. Instead of doing this, why don't you do this? Chapter 13 and verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So sometimes the discipline is just a simply word says, you don't understand. If you keep doing that, you're going to get in trouble. But let me tell you what you can do right now. Let me tell you what you can do and get your mind off what you want to do. Put your mind on this and you'll find that you can please daddy or mommy right now. Chapter 13 and verse 18. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. Again, the idea of discipline, used with instruction, used with words of rebuke. And so, if they have understanding, they'll not need the rod of discipline, sometimes just through the word of reproof or the word of instruction. But sometimes the most effective discipline we use in our home is to not just bring corporal discipline to them, but also set them down and say, now this is what you did wrong, or this is why you're getting punished. And you know what? It's not very effective to just keep telling your kids, well, because I said so. You know, sometimes they get in those toddler years and it's why. Why do you want me to do this? Why this? Why this? Why? Because I said, I mean, that's what you want to say, right? Because I said so. Because I'm the dad. But that's often not enough for them. Because you need to set them down and say, because if you keep doing that, this is the consequences. Because if you keep doing that, you're upsetting your siblings. You're upsetting your mother. You keep doing that, it's only going to get you in further trouble. That's why I want you to stop this misbehavior and this wrong kind of attitude. But sometimes it's just that instruction that helps them before you have to enforce with corporal discipline. I'm reminded of a pastor years ago in London who was preaching, and as he got up to preach, these teenage boys took out what they called penny whistles, and they began to disrupt the service. And one of the ushers got really upset and marched those four teenage boys out into the foyer. And he held them there until the service was over, and the pastor met with them. And the pastor looked at him and said, you know what I'm really disappointed in, boys? And they had no idea. Okay, he's going to take these things away from us. We're never going to have fun with them again. He says, I'm just so disappointed you guys can't play any better than that. He says, if you don't get any better than that, he says, my wife's going to have to come and give you lessons. And a few weeks later, they gave special music with their whistles with his wife accompanying them on the piano. And sometimes it doesn't take the corporal punishment. Sometimes it's the right kind of instruction to steer them in the right direction to bring out what the Lord wants you to bring out of them. Third way in which you can carry out discipline for your children is use various forms of discipline. You know, there are a number of passages that talk about discipline but do not mention the rod of discipline. The rod of discipline can be used at times, but that's not the only type of discipline we find in Scripture. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." You should love discipline, not necessarily corporal discipline, but discipline in your life. Some of you have been on teams before and coaches have gotten the most out of you. You've been in the military and your commanding officers have gotten the most out of you because they learned to discipline you and you learned to become self-disciplined. Well, the person who loves discipline loves knowledge. You grow by that. It's not every type of discipline is necessarily corporal discipline. Words alone, however, without ever using corporal discipline, often isn't effective. Proverbs 29 and verse 19. "By mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond." So sometimes you need corporal discipline, but not always. You can use other forms of discipline. And when you do use forms of discipline, you can give rest and delight to your parents. Verse 17 of chapter 29 says, "Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." My children have asked me at different times, "Dad, why do you make us do this? Dad, why do we have to go out and pull weeds? Dad, why do we have to rake this up that you've cut down? Dad, why do we have to mow the grass and so forth?" I said, "So your mother and I can sit back and relax." We're disciplining you now so we can have delight in this. No, we remind them that you do discipline your children. As they grow up, typically to be better citizens, respectful of authority, better workers in their places of employment because they've learned discipline. That's one of the things I deal with my teenager. I say, "Listen, part of the reason why I'm going to be harder on you during your teenage years about doing certain jobs and doing them right is because you're not far off from being in a place of employment working for someone else. And if you don't continue, if you only do a half job there, you're going to find yourself looking for another job." So I don't, we may have let you get away with that as toddlers and small children, half jobs, half job cleaning your room and things like that. But that doesn't cut it as you get older. You've got to do what you're called to do so that you're better off and so that you don't just help your employer, but you help them out. And ultimately, you wind up helping society. You help your community when you grow up that way. And so sometimes you have to instruct them. You have to help them out. You may have to remove something that's valuable to them. Instead of corporal discipline, another form of discipline may be to take away a toy, to not let them have a snack. I'm not saying don't let them have a meal. I'm not saying skip an important part of that. I'm saying not have a snack. That's really important to them. Not let them watch a TV show. Take away their smart device for a few hours or a few days. You have to employ such models. We're still seeking out models. What is the most effective way to discipline our children at the different stages of life they're in? At certain stages, you may have to use something to get their attention, something like taking things away. I had a friend in seminary, my wife's friend and her husband, and she said when she was a teenager, she got in an argument with her parents, and she marched herself up to her room, and she slammed the door, and her dad marched herself up in her room, and he took the door off the hinges. And for a week, she had to change in her closet and things like that. She lost privacy. And my children know me well enough to know that I'm not opposed to taking off a door from its hinges if I need to. Something like that, to get their attention, realize, well, wait a second, I can't just get away with, I still have to respect the authority that God's placed in my life here in my home. A fourth way to carry out discipline is to use discipline to teach submission in areas of rebellion. Teach submission in areas of rebellion. The Bible says the child who doesn't get discipline may die because of rebellious ways. Again, chapter 5 and verse 23. "He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." That doesn't mean everybody that's not disciplined is going to grow up and die early. but some will. And some will end up unemployed many, many times because of lack of discipline. Anybody can lose their job. I'm not saying if you don't have a job, you don't have discipline. But I'm saying there's some people that don't have a job because they don't have discipline. There's people in the prison systems that are in the prison systems because they don't have discipline. So your life can be completely different if you're not disciplined. Well, the one who accepts instruction will live. Chapter 10 and verse 17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. So again, you're on the path of life. You heed the instruction. You heed the discipline that's given to you. And again, it doesn't mean, so you could have a model child, and that child could die young from an accident or disease. That could happen. Again, Proverbs are general truths about life. They're not ironclad promises. That's not what wisdom literature is. But it's a general truth about life. General truth is you discipline them, you teach them right, they're going to grow up and they're going to live good adult lives, good successful lives, contribute to society and so forth. You don't discipline them, typically they'll grow up. They may die early. They could be in prison. They could have a hard time holding a job. There's a variety of problems they could have. That's what Proverbs teaches us. Furthermore, Proverbs teaches us that discipline leads children to wisdom, and a lack of discipline leads them to foolishness. Chapter 22 and verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And again, chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And as a parent, you need to understand that you're trying to shape the heart toward the Lord in parenting your child. You're trying to help them see that rebellion is not only displeasing to dad and mom, but rebellion is displeasing to God the Father. And God has placed you in their lives to be the authority figure to help you deal with that rebellion. And that rebellion is typically an attitude, not just an action. It can show itself in actions. You can do some things to make life really bad for those around you, your siblings and your parents and so forth. You can do some things, some outbursts. You can do things in your school. You can do some things in the classroom to cause outbursts. But those are actions. And actions, yeah, need to be dealt with, but there's also the issue of the heart, the attitude. And so if you only punish, if you only discipline actions and you never deal with the attitude, you're not dealing with it the way the Lord wants you to deal with it. So, if you tell your child to do something or to stop doing something, and their response to you is to throw this temper tantrum, and you say, you know, I'm not going to put up with temper tantrums. You keep that up, you're going to get a spanking. And they decide real quick whether or not they're going to keep doing it. You've watched those videos on America's Funniest Videos and see the little toddler throwing a temper tantrum, and the parent walk out of the room, and all of a sudden they stop crying, and they walk back in the room with the camera. Or the camera's already set up and they walk back in the room, they start throwing a temper tantrum again. You know, you've seen those, right? But what about the child who doesn't throw the temper tantrum, but you tell them what to do or what you don't want them to do, and they say, fine! They cross those arms and they stare those daggers at you. Friends, what they're saying is, if I was strong enough on the outside, I'd be doing everything I could to rebel against you right now. That, again, needs to be disciplined. If you're happy with that and not the temper tantrum, do you misunderstood the issue of the heart? Because whether it's a temper tantrum or where they just cross their arms and they're just not going to do it, but they're doing it on the inside, that's still an issue of the heart. That's still a hardened rebellion toward you, and it's a hardened rebellion toward God. And that needs to be dealt with. And God's placed you as the parenting figure or grandparenting figure in their life to help with that. You know, you may have a strong-willed child. It's harder to work with. There are good resources out there. I love what James Dobson's, some of his resources. He talks about in his book, Dare to Discipline, that it's going by the wayside, but we're called to as parents to discipline. He's also got one called, and it's a newer book now, The New Strong-Willed Child. And gives you suggestions on how to deal with that. I'm a believer that as a parent, if you've got a strong-willed child, that you've got to work at breaking that strong will to be in rebellion against you. I'm not saying break their spirit. I don't think you shouldn't break the spirit of a child. But to break that will where they're always wanting to do their... If they think the world revolves around them, they need to learn that it doesn't. Because they're going to learn sooner or later. It might as well be while you're their parent and you're over their care. And that leads me to the fifth and final way in which you can utilize discipline to carry out discipline in your home as a parent to your children. And that is use discipline as a display of your love and God's love for your child. That's ultimately, every time you discipline, you ought to do it out of love. To say, I don't want you to keep living this way. I don't want you to keep going this route. Proverbs 3:11, as I began with, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. The psalmist would say similar words in Psalm 94 and verse 12. And some of the psalms are wisdom psalms telling us how to live. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Later on in Psalm 118 and verse 18, the psalmist says, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And then the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11, talks to us about how a father, and quotes Proverbs 3:11, how God the Father loves his children much like a father does his own children. As a father disciplines his own children, so God the Father uses discipline in your life and my life out of love. And he calls us to endure discipline. And what's the basis for enduring discipline? It's found there in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us, casting aside the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus endured great discipline, self-discipline, not for anything he had done wrong, but on his journey to the cross for you and me. He could have called it quits at any time. We're told in the Gospels that he could have called down a legion of angels at his side. They would have just taken out all those soldiers. We know in John chapter 18 that the spoken word of Jesus, when they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, I am, and the soldier fell down flat from a spoken word. Jesus, in his deity, could have taken out all the soldiers at his arrest. And while he sweated like it were drops of great blood there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Father began to place upon him the sin of the world, he was beginning to feel that pressure that he had never known before. He had never known what it was like to displease his Father. He's in great agony and great suffering, yet he was so disciplined out of love for you and me. He went on. Died for me and you. And he did that out of love. And it's the demonstration of the Father's love to even send his son on that kind of mission. We send men and women into combat out of love for country, and out of love for their family, and out of a desire to see others be free. They give their lives. Jesus gave his life for the sins of the world, that we might know spiritual freedom, that we might know peace with God, that we might know eternal life and abundant life, that we might know true joy. And he's called us to follow him, and he's called us into his family and caused our children, and he's disciplined our lives so we might grow to love him more. Every discipline he brings to your life is an act of love from him to you. It's hard for us to think that way, isn't it? You ever had the parent tell you, this hurts me more than it hurts you? Said, it must be hurting you a whole lot then. You know? But they do that out of love. Parents discipline their children out of love. Parents, if you're sitting next to your child right now, turn to them and say, I've done it for you out of love. Have you ever had a parent enact corporal punishment on you and then right after doing so, take you up in their arms to console you? I've done that as a parent. I've seen other parents do that with their children. And part of what you're communicating to that child is, you know, though you displease me, I did that out of love, and I want you to know I still love you. That's why I'm holding you. That's why I'm comforting you. That's why I'm consoling you. Because I care deeply about you. That's what the Father does for you and me. He reaches out that arm for us because he loves us. I read about a story about a man who has a parent. Nowadays, this is starting to become old hat, but we'd let his son go, his teenage son go, and go play with a friend down the street, and he would ride a bike down there, and he would go play. But the thing he had to do first was he had to get on the phone when he got there and says, Dad, I'm here, I'm safe. You know, we're going to have fun for a couple hours. I'll be back later. Nowadays, you just send a smartphone with him, right? But as the child got older, he would go over there, and he'd get so tied up into playing with his friend, they'd forget to call. So the dad would call later on, get there okay? Yeah, I got there okay. And he finally set his son down and says, listen, I love the fact you get to have fun with your friend, but the next time you fail to call me, your punishment's going to be you have to come back home. You don't get to play. So a week or two passed, and weekend came, and his friend invited him over, and he said, I'm going to go, and he said, don't forget to call me. And he took off on his bike, and he got there, and he knew it was just a few minutes away, and his father hadn't heard that call. And his father said, oh, man, I don't want to do this, but I got to keep my word. I've told him I'd punish him, and he needs to be punished. So he made his way over to the phone. He put in the number. And he's saying, Lord, what can I do here? And he said he felt like the Lord was impressing upon him, treat him the way I treat you. The phone rang once, and he ended the call. Half a minute later, the phone rang. His son says, hey, Dad, just wanted you to know I got here. And his dad said, what took you so long? He said, Dad, I got over here, and I started to play with my friend, and then I heard the phone ring, and I remembered, I got to call you. And he said he walked away from that phone call, and he wondered, how many times do we think of God ready to punish us, and we don't talk to him, we don't pray to him? And yet, just like he would learn to show mercy to his son and give him that little reminder through the ring, God shows mercy to you and me. He mixes his mercy, his grace, and his love together through the cross of Jesus Christ to remind us how much he cares for us and how compassionate he is toward us. Friends, you may be getting disciplined right now by him, but thank God he loves you. And he's not disciplining you to drive you away. He does it to draw you in. That's what real discipline does. It doesn't ever drive them away, but draws them in. Maybe your world is a wreck right now, and the Lord's trying to get your attention, but you've not gotten right with him. You've not turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus who gave his life for you. We give you an opportunity today during a time of commitment, an invitation to say, will you trust in Jesus? Maybe you've done that even in the quiet of your own home recently, but you haven't let other people know. We say, would you come and let us know? We want to rejoice with you. The Bible says, as Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father in heaven. It's a much easier thing in America to confess Jesus before others. Maybe you need to follow through in believer's baptism or join with have a church home and join this church. Maybe the Lord's doing something else in your life. You just need to come and turn this into a place of prayer. And you just need to kneel along the front here on the steps. And you need to go to God with some of your concerns. Whatever he's calling you to do, you be faithful. You obey him. Give him the glory. Praise him for his discipline. And glorify him for his love. And serve him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you speak clearly to us in our response. Lord, our commitment as parents or as grandparents to still carry out discipline. Sometimes that's through instruction, reproof. Sometimes that's through a rod of discipline. Sometimes that's a variety of different ways of discipline. But Lord, you've used it in our lives, in our own upbringing. Help us as we do it for the next generation. And Lord, let us do it as an extension of your discipline, your love in our own lives. We do praise you for your great care for us. Lord, help us as we endure various elements of discipline in the Christian life, that we might honor you first and foremost. And Lord, where we have those children in our lives, our grandchildren in our lives that are wired differently, that have hearts of rebellion, Lord, help us work. Continually equip us that we might work in their lives, that they might eventually repent from those rebellious ways as they receive your grace to trust in you. Help us see our work as an extension of your grace and your mercy and your love. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.